John chapter 4, Jesus breaks through some racial barriers because he talks to a little woman at a well in a town called Samaria. Why was it that the Jews had no dealings with the Samaritans? Not Philistines, but yeah, they were a mixed race. Eldon?
It was the time after the Babylonian captivity, I think it was. The ones that were left married from outside of Judaism.
Mm-hmm.
And whenever they came back,
well, back up just a few hundred years. It's not the Babylonian captivity. It is the Assyrian captivity that creates the group of people known as the Samaritans. And we're going to get to that here as we get to 2 Kings chapter 17. 2 Kings 17, we're looking at Hosea. We talked a little bit last time. Was it last time? Yeah. Last week. Now, next week we won't have an evening service because it's Easter Sunday. So this is going to be kind of fitting that we finish this up today and then have a little bit of a break. But Hosea in 2 Kings 17 says, "In the 12th year of Ahaz, king of Judah, Hosea, the son of Elah, began to reign in Samaria over Israel, and he reigned 9 years." So we get this typical introduction of the next king of Israel, and his name is Hosea. However, if we turn backwards just a little bit to chapter 15, verse 30, we actually get into several fun little things here. Chapter 15, verse 30, then we're talking about Pekah, the son of Remaliah. "Then Hosea, the son of Elah, made a conspiracy against Pekah, the son of Remaliah, and struck him down and put him to death and reigned in his place in the 20th year of Jotham, the son of Uzziah." So, 20th year of Jotham places us in a funny position, because Jotham is actually Ahaz's father. And if you'll notice from your timeline, you can confirm if you'd go back just a little bit here in your history books that Jotham, actually just a little ahead, he's the next king that we talk about. How long does Jotham reign? 16 years. So how is it that Hosea can kill Pekah in the 20th year of Jotham when Jotham only reigned 16 years? Well, no, because he... Let's see here, verse 32 of chapter 15. "In the second year of Pekah, the son of Remaliah, king of Israel, Jotham, son of Uzziah, king of Judah, began to reign. He was 25 years old when he began to reign, and he reigned 16 years in Jerusalem." He reigned 16 years. The reason he reigned 16 years, because, verse 38, "Jotham slept with his fathers and was buried with his fathers in the city of David, his father, and Ahaz, his son, reigned in his place." So he dies. 16 years on the throne, he dies. But the writer of the book of Kings tells us that Pekah dies in the 20th year of Jotham, which puts us right about here. So, solutions to the problem.
Did it have a king internship before he
came to Britain? Did it have a king internship? Well, it's possible, except that we know Jotham dies right here when Ahaz takes the throne. Oh, okay. Actually, Dan, guess what? Because who was Jotham's dad? But, go back a little. Jotham's dad was the infamous Uzziah. And what happened at the end of Uzziah's reign? Leprosy, because he tried to go in and burn incense. So there was about a 4-year period where Jotham was reigning over the people in the place of his father Uzziah. However, if we were to count 20 years from this point, that would still put us right here. We know that Pekah reigned 20 years, and we can line up all of the other little bits of information, and that tells us Pekah had to begin reigning the same year as Jotham. Actually, well, the year before. And so that would move all of this down here. So the 20th year of Pekah still lines up 3 years after Jotham dies, even if we start Jotham's reign earlier. So that the math doesn't work for that. Good idea, but sorry, it doesn't work. Any other? How else do we solve the problem?
With scissors.
With scissors. We cut that part of the Bible out, right? Because we don't know what it means? No. Oh, just adjust the map, yeah.
New math.
Yeah, that's right. Yeah, this is Common Core math. If Pekah sat on the throne for 20 years and he died in the 20th year of Jotham, but Jotham only reigned 16 years, how does Ahaz feel about Jotham reigning 20 years? That's Common Core math. Oh, I am putting it. Yeah, I might want to edit this part out. Couple of options that are there is actually only one that I know of, and I don't know if it's the right one or not, is that Ahaz was such a wicked king that at that point the writer didn't want to accredit him with that much time, and so listed it as the years of Jotham. But that kind of makes it like the writer of Kings is not being forthright about the length of the reign. So I'll be completely honest with you, I don't have an answer for this one. I don't know why he says the 20th year of Jotham. But, Eldon, you had a great answer once for these kinds of things, and you said, I'll see if you remember,
we don't have all the information.
There's something there we don't know that says the biblical text is accurate. There was something about the accounting of years that they use that makes that work. But I don't know what it is at this point, so... Hate to disappoint you. I know you like me to tie up all those loose ends, but if I took away all the mystery, where would the fun be? Tim?
I'm
going
to make a list of things I want to ask God when I die.
That's going to be one of them. What in the world is up with the 20th year of Jotham? Dan, you got one?
Well, there's that big blank at the top. You said that Ahaz was king over all.
Yes, there's some evidence that Ahaz was put into place as the king when Pekah died. We know that Hoshea killed Pekah right here. That time doesn't need to change at all. Okay, and we know that Hoshea begins ruling in the 13th year of Ahaz. I'm trying to turn back there. Where are we there? The 12th year of Ahaz. So Hoshea begins ruling right here. So we do have this little period where there's a gap between Pekah and Hoshea. However, Ahaz is called the king of Israel a couple of times. And so did the king of Assyria put Ahaz on the throne of Israel for a little while? However, we also talked last time that Ahaz had trouble. He was attacked on many sides by enemies, the Edomites, the Philistines, and he kept calling out to Assyria for help. And so Assyria, the book of Chronicles says Assyria came and afflicted him rather than helping him. And so there's a good chance that that is this event right here. Assyria comes back, removes Ahaz from being the king of the northern kingdom, and places Hoshea in charge of the northern kingdom. So we once again have a new dynasty on the northern throne. Ahaz is demoted to just the king of Judah, not the king of Judah and Israel. And he spends out the last few years of his life as just the king of Judah. That's a little bit of conjecture. Some of that detail is specifically stated in the biblical text. Some of that's a little bit of conjecture. So did Assyria come down and remove Ahaz from being the king of Israel? I don't know. There might have been something else that went on there. There might not have. We're not sure. But let's continue. We'll read about Hoshea's rule. We just try to be upfront and honest about some of those explanations. So Hoshea, the son of Elah, began to reign in Samaria over Israel, and he reigned 9 years. He did what was evil in the sight of the Lord, yet not as the kings of Israel who were before him. So he's a bad guy, but at least he's not quite as bad as Jeroboam the second, or Jeroboam the first, or Ahab. So he's at least not quite classed as bad as those guys. But verse 3, against him came up Shalmaneser, the king of Assyria, And Hoshea became his vassal and paid him tribute. Right about during this time, we have said Assyria, we've been looking at some of these kings of Assyria. Tiglath-Pileser we have met. But now we have a new king, Shalmaneser. So Hoshea has been on the throne for several years here when Shalmaneser becomes king of Assyria. He takes over from Tiglath-Pileser III, and he begins his expansionary ideas. So Shalmaneser comes down to visit Israel, and Hoshea becomes a vassal and pays him tribute. Probably Hoshea felt like there was no other option here because he's a very, very small kingdom. There's not much left of the northern kingdom of Israel right now, and Assyria is this really big dog country. So Hoshea pays tribute, which would come in the form of money and stuff. You send that back as taxes. Ahaz is also paying tribute to the Assyrians at this point. All right? But look at what Hoshea does. Verse 4, the king of Assyria found treachery in Hoshea, for he had sent messengers to So, the king of Egypt, and offered no tribute to the king of Assyria as he had done year by year. Therefore, the king of Assyria shut him up and bound him in prison. Then the king of Assyria invaded all the land and came to Samaria, and for 3 years he besieged it. Hoshea, as a vassal state, was required to pay this yearly tribute to the chief country, which would be Assyria. So he does so for a little while, but somewhere, maybe in year 5 or 6, he begins to think that it might be a good idea to stop paying this tribute. Well, if you're a little tiny country facing the big Assyrians, what is it you're going to need if you're going to turn traitor against them? You're going to need help. You're going to need a big army. So what's the other major world power at the time? Evidently it's Egypt, Daniel says. Yep, you're paying attention to your details there. Egypt is still a major, major force in the world. We just haven't read much about them because they haven't interacted with the biblical narrative very much. They've pretty much stayed down there in Egypt and done their thing. But every major world empire that has ever come along has had their eyes on Egypt. It's a rich, rich country. Even though most of it's desert, the fact that it has the Nile River flowing through it makes it a very, very rich place. It produces a lot of food, produces a lot of wealth. So the Assyrians have got their eyes on Egypt. They want to come down through and get and conquer Egypt. Later on, the Persians are going to want to conquer Egypt as well. And Alexander the Great is actually going to do it. He's going to conquer Egypt. And the Babylonians are going to do it as well. So everybody's kind of got their eyes on Egypt as this prize they want to conquer. So Hoshea thinks that if he and Egypt team up, they should be able to stand against the Assyrians. So he stops paying his taxes, and that catches the attention of Assyria. They, of course, keep pretty good record of whether or not you have paid your taxes that year. Just imagine not sending in your taxes for a year, and how much trouble would you be in? You know, we don't have to send armies these days. We have this great organization called the Internal Revenue Service. They can lock up your bank account, seize your property, and make sure that you pay your taxes as you're supposed to. But the Internal Revenue Service back then consisted of the military. And so Shalmaneser comes down against Hoshea. And I want to turn you just a chapter over to 2 Kings 18. We're going to find out what year he comes. 2 Kings 18, verse 9, says, in the fourth year of King Hezekiah. So we're jumping ahead a little bit. Hezekiah is the son of Ahaz. But in his fourth year, 1, 2, 3, 4, in his fourth year, which was the seventh year of Hoshea, so that lines up right here for us, the seventh year of Hoshea, Shalmaneser, king of Assyria, came up against Samaria and besieged it. And at the end of 3 years, he took it. In the sixth year of Hezekiah, which was the ninth year of Hoshea, king of Israel, Samaria was taken. The king of Assyria carried the Israelites away to Assyria and put them in Halah and on the harbor, the river of Gozan, and the cities of the Medes, because they did not obey the voice of the Lord their God, but transgressed his covenant, even all that Moses, the servant of the Lord, commanded. They neither listened nor obeyed. That short little paragraph is an addendum to chapter 17, because it's such a huge event. This besieging of Samaria is such a huge event in the nation of Israel. We really don't even have time to cover all of the aspects of this, except we're going to try to cover some of it. But the fourth year of Hezekiah is the seventh year of Hoshea. And so right here is where Shalmaneser comes down and he lays siege to Samaria. How long does the siege last? So what do you do in a siege, Daniel?
Starve.
Sorry. Yes, I didn't ask which side of the army, did I? So I was going to lead to that point, but I was going to say, if you're the attacking army, what do you do in a siege?
Surround the city.
Right. Nothing gets in or out. So what do you do if you're inside the city? Go ahead. You starve. You sit there and you starve. And you wait for a time that perhaps either everybody can escape, or really your hope is that something else will come up and the besieging army will leave. Other than that, you have no hope of surviving the battle. Okay? City walls were good defenses against raiding bands, but even the ancient world knew that city walls were no defense against a massive army. Because if that army just surrounds you and sits there, they can sit there longer than you can, usually. Your only hope is that a disease comes in, or they run out of food, because let's face it, you put a million man army surrounding a city, and they can't sit there very long without constant supplies coming into them. And it won't be too long before they've ravaged the entire countryside and eaten up everything that's there. And so the starvation isn't just one-sided. It'll happen on the besieging army as well as the besieged army. And so you just sit there and you stare out the walls at the besieging army and hope that they get bored and go away. But that's really your only hope, because by this point, if they've pushed you all back into this city, your forces probably are not enough to match the forces that they have outside. Otherwise, you would have engaged them in battle. And so for 3 years, Assyria sits camped around Samaria, eating up the food, destroying everything around, as the soldiers tended to do, and just waiting on the people inside to slowly die. It was a horrible time. Why is God allowing this to happen? I mean, doesn't God love his people Israel? Doesn't he call them his wife in certain of the prophets? Dan, would you do this to your wife? Would you let some invading army surround her and cut her off from food supply and just leave her there to rot? No, Hoshea was not a good king. That's right. Good point. They're not covered by the Davidic covenant, right? Which covenant are they covered by? The Mosaic covenant. What did the Mosaic covenant express?
If you
obey my laws and I'll let you stay. What if you disobey them? You'll be kicked out. I'll kick you out of this land. Okay? Timeline ends for the northern kingdom right here at 721, 722, somewhere right around there. Because God finally says enough. All right? We've been studying the history of the two kingdoms of Israel for years now. We started way back with Samuel. We've seen the life of Saul. Seen the life of David, Solomon, Rehoboam, and then the two kingdoms after that. What has the picture of the northern kingdom been like this entire time? Wicked, wicked, evil king. They followed in the way of Jeroboam, the son of Nebat. They worshiped idols. Okay? Let's remember our commandments. Remember, 10 commandments are a summary of the Mosaic covenant. So, first commandment? No other gods before me. I am the Lord your God who brought you up out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. You shall have no other gods before me. Did they break that commandment? That one's off. Second commandment. You shall not make for yourself any carved image or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above or that is in earth beneath or that is in the water under the earth. You shall not bow down to them and serve them, for I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquities of the children on the third and the fourth generation of those who hate me, but showing steadfast love to thousands of those who love me and keep my commandments. So, bowing down to idols, is the northern kingdom guilty of that? Yes, those two calves that they set up at Bethel and at Dan, they've been committing idolatry since the beginning of their existence. So for over 200 years now, they've been engaged in breaking those first two commandments. What's the third one? You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain. Okay, this has a lot to do with listening to God's word, hearing prophecy. Did the northern kingdom tolerate false prophets? Absolutely they did. They loved them. God was sending his own prophets to the northern kingdom, but the northern kingdom loved false prophets. Look at Jezebel, exactly. So they've been violating the third commandment by continuing on these false prophets. The fourth commandment, honor the Sabbath day to keep it holy. Yeah, they've never kept the Sabbath. In fact, when we're going to get to the Babylonian captivity, one of the things God is going to cite is, you haven't kept any of my sabbatical years. So I'm going to kick you out of the land. From the time the temple was built until the Babylonian captivity was 490 years. In 490 years, you never kept a sabbatical year. Guess how many sabbatical years that turns out to be? 70. So how long are you going into captivity? 70 years. One for every sabbatical year you missed from the founding of the temple till the destruction of the temple. You're gone. I'm kicking you out. We'll get to that part. But here we've got those four commandments. The Israelites have not kept the covenant. What's number five? Honor your father and your mother. How has the northern kingdom fared in parent-child relationships? Not great. You know, not great. How about number six? You shall not murder. How's the northern kingdom done in not murdering? They've killed lots of people. Prophets, other kings. Jezebel filled the kingdom with blood. Children, right? We just read about when they came down and attacked Ahaz and killed a bunch of their brethren. So they haven't worked on that one very well. How about number seven? Oh, I'm straining my memory now. The kids and I are working on memorizing the Ten Commandments together, so I have the first four pretty good. Number seven. You shall not let your virus protection go out of... I thought Alexa was helping me. Seven is, yes, don't commit adultery. What have the marital relations been like in the northern kingdom? Do they seem to have any standards whatsoever? Not really, no. They pretty much had relationships with whoever they wanted. Number eight, do not steal. Yeah, it's either steal or lie. So how have they been about stealing? Let's think King Ahab. How did he get that vineyard he wanted? He murdered and stole it. Okay. Oh, wait, he murdered, so there's one. He stole it. What did he do before he murdered and stole it? He coveted it, so there he's violating the 10th commandment. Okay. So the northern kingdom has had this track record of horrible violations of God's covenant. So at this point, God says, that's it. The lease has been canceled. You guys are out of here. You're a separate kingdom, so I'm going to treat you separately from Judah in the south. They're going to have some more time for the sake of David, and there's where the Davidic covenant comes in. But let's read down through here this description of why God exiled the northern kingdom. Verse 7, this occurred because the people of Israel had sinned against the Lord their God, who had brought them up out of the land of Egypt from under the hand of Pharaoh, king of Egypt, and had feared other gods and walked in the customs of the nations whom the Lord drove out before the people of Israel and in the customs that the kings of Israel had practiced. And the people of Israel did secretly against the Lord their God things that were not right. They built for themselves high places in all their towns, from watchtower to fortified city. They set up for themselves pillars and asherim on every high hill and under every green tree. And there they made offerings on all the high places, as the nations did whom the Lord carried away before them. And they did wicked things, provoking the Lord to anger. They served idols, of which the Lord has said to them, "You shall not do this." Yet the Lord warned Israel and Judah by every prophet and every seer, saying, "Turn from your evil ways and keep my commandments and my statutes in accordance with all the law that I commanded your fathers and that I sent to you by my servants the prophets." Is a landlord, if you rent a place, allowed to just come on one day and say, "You're out of here"? Under our law?
No.
Eldon?
Not unless you break the contract, as long as you're paying your rent.
Mm-hmm. But you know, even if you don't pay the rent, they have to go a long time before they can actually kick you out.
They have to have, usually it's, you have to give them 30 days notice.
Mm-hmm. But they have to build up quite a record of wrongdoing on the part of the lessee before they can actually instigate, what do they call it?
Eviction.
Thank you. Eviction notices. This is God. This is God's eviction notice, and he's telling them, "I didn't kick you out at the first violation. This has been going on for 200 years. You guys have not obeyed my commandments." 250 years. So, "I sent you my prophets." You know, one of the prophets that God sent during this time, and he's living during this time, is this fella, Hosea. Now, we've looked a little bit at what Isaiah had to say, but anybody remember what is Hosea's prophecy to the people of Israel? Yes, Hosea married a gal named Gomer. What do we know about Gomer? Not Gomer Pyle, by the way. Not very faithful. Leave off the very. Right? Not faithful at all. And God commands Hosea, I want you to marry a woman who will not be faithful to you. So, fellas, how would you feel if the night before your wedding, you know, God appeared to you and said, "I want you to marry this girl, but she is not going to like you. She is going to run off after every guy she sees. She'll only come back to you when she needs something. But I want you to marry her anyway." Well, that's what Hosea did. And God commanded him to marry this girl. And she wasn't faithful to him. She bore several of his children, but she wasn't faithful to him. She ran off after every handsome-looking guy that came along. And he had to go chase her down. And he had to go to that guy's house and get her and bring her back. Eldon? Mm-hmm.
By their names, you can, what the name means gives a clue to the fact that it's not his child.
It's very possible that they were not. But what does God keep telling Hosea to do? Go get her. Go bring her back. Powerful, powerful message in the life of Hosea regarding Israel, because it's at the same time that Israel's doing this, Gomer is the picture of Israel. You will not stay faithful to your husband, Jehovah. You keep running off after all of these other gods. You keep running off after all of these other idols, just like Gomer was running off after all these other men. But Hosea kept going after her. Why would that be an important theme at this point?
God still loves her and still chasing
her. Yes, Israel, I still love you. I'm still going to pursue you. But there's going to be this period of discipline. So you're kicked out of the land to show you that you failed under the Mosaic covenant. How's God going to pursue Israel now? Now we've got to go to a new prophet. Hasn't even been born yet. His name's Jeremiah, chapter 31, where he prophesies a new covenant. Not one based on works, but one based on grace. One based on the work of the Messiah. So, God is fulfilling his purposes and plan in Israel, and he is preaching the gospel through the nation of Israel. These people were disobedient, they were sinful, they were wicked people, and he kicked them out of the land in judgment. But he says, "I'm not done with you, I will redeem you, you're still mine. I'm going to come back and get you when the time is right." And so, when the fullness of time came, God sent forth his son, born under the law, to redeem those that were under the law. Why did they need redeemed? Because they failed miserably to keep the terms of the covenant. You know what's beautiful about the new covenant? There are no terms. There's no list of obedience for us to maintain under the new covenant. It's all grace. So what's Hosea, the last king of Israel, get to teach us? We're going to have to cover the rest of this next time. But is God a holy God? Absolutely. Does it matter when we violate his commands? Absolutely. Can you ever be holy on your own? Absolutely not. So, we need the gospel. We need Christ. We needed the Son of David to come save us. Because this northern kingdom is a picture of our own way. These are kings that we choose. And look what happens. But you'll notice what happens in the Davidic line. It continues on after this. It will get disciplined too. But then when the Son of David comes, he's the one that will restore the kingdom. He's the one under whom all of our transgressions of the first covenant will be done away with. So which kingly line are you clinging to? Are we still trying to cling to our own kingly line? Hey, no, we can do this. We can do this our way. Are we going to go with God's appointed king? Any questions about any of this? We'll cover the rest of the chapter when it... because there's quite a bit more there that I'd like to deal with in the resettling and things. But any questions? Kind of leaves you with a somber, sober sense, doesn't it? Eldon. Yes. It's a bit of a misnomer, but yes, that's what they call it. Because the 10 northern tribes get carried off into captivity. But we're actually going to read a statement a little later that representatives of every tribe actually move south and inhabit the kingdom of Judah after this deportation. They don't all get taken into captivity, just most of them. And so Hezekiah is going to institute Passover. And he sends an invitation to what's left of the people of the northern kingdom to come down, live with him, and celebrate the Passover. And so representatives of all 10 tribes come south into Judah. So there's not enough of them to change the name from Judah to Israel, but there are representatives of them. So we didn't lose the tribes of Israel. And in fact, Revelation tells us that God knows right where those 12 tribes are because he's still got 144,000 of them elect. So when the end times come, he knows who those 12 tribes are. It's a good question, though. But yeah. Any else? All right, let's go ahead and close up our time then. Our Father, we are left a little somber at what's going on here. Lord, as we should be, any time your mighty hand is raised in judgment, as you bring that gavel down, as you bear your sword to execute your vengeance upon those who disobey, it is a serious, sobering thing. And Lord, it glorifies your wrath against sin. It glorifies your holiness. Lord, it stands us in awe of a God who does not tolerate sin. And yet, Lord, we know the end of this story, and I thank you that we do. Those people being carried away from Samaria didn't know it yet. They didn't have all the details. Even your faithful, the prophets, they saw it only as a shadow and as a haze ahead of them, what you'd reveal, that you would one day undo this thing. You would one day send the Son of David to fix it, to redeem us from our sins, and to establish the kingdom that you intended Israel to be. He'll be the one that brings in all the blessings of the kingdom that you've promised. He'll be the one that brings in the sure blessings of David. Lord, we look forward to that day. We don't know what kind of history we have to endure between now and then. Lord, I pray you'd keep our eyes fixed on that, that we serve our King Jesus. He's already won the victory through his death and his resurrection, which we get to celebrate next week. And everything that's in between is just history. But it won't change the outcome. And we praise you for it in Jesus' name. Amen.